Christmas lights. Now, we all know that Christmas, obviously, is all about Jesus Christ. It's about the miracle of the incarnation, that God the Son came down to earth, clothed himself with a full human nature, and became for us Emmanuel, that is, God with us. This God from heaven, God the Son, took to himself a second nature, a sinless human nature, and was born of a virgin and was named Jesus that he might save his people from their sins. Now, we know this is what Christmas is all about. But it's amazing that in the busyness of the Christmas holidays, it is very easy for Christ to get buried under all the activities, all the goings, all the shopping, all the busyness of the Christmas holidays. And a lot of times we can find ourselves not even focusing upon Christ nearly as he deserves this time of year. Now, many of us, when we celebrate Christmas, we like to use a variety of symbols that represent Christ to us in one way or another. Some use Christmas trees. A lot of people will use Christmas lights. And what I'd like to do this Sunday morning is to focus on this symbol of Christmas lights that many people use, and even if you don't use them, you see them everywhere you go this time of year, and to remind us of the importance of attributing meaning to the symbols that we use for Christmas, and particularly Christmas lights. The danger is that we employ symbols to help us celebrate Christmas, but we devoid them of meaning. And symbols without meaning become empty traditions. And if we're ever to put Christ back into Christmas, then we must make a concerted effort to bring back freshly the meaning that the symbols of Christmas represent, so that they can continually throughout the day remind us to worship Jesus Christ as our great Savior. So what I want us to do today is to look at God's Christmas lights and look at the lights that God actually ordained around the time of the birth of our Lord, and to play upon the joy that many of us have in looking at Christmas lights this time of year. My family has always enjoyed Christmas lights. Some years we don't make it, but we like to go out and drive around and see all the different colored lights. We do an Advent wreath in our family for devotions where we use five different candles, and they're colored candles. We have a blue one and a white one and a gold one and a purple one and a red one. And all these colors represent different truths about Jesus Christ to us. So we'll light a red candle, and the red represents the blood of Christ. That's why he came. The white candle is he has no sin. The gold candle is that Jesus is God. The purple is that Jesus is King. The blue candle is that Jesus came down from heaven. And we did this to teach our kids when they were very young to see the glory of Christ in the Christmas lights and the Christmas colors. One of our favorite places is to see the Chesapeake lights. If you've never seen these at night, drive down Western Avenue to where Chesapeake Energy is, and you'll see how they've lit up all these trees in different colors. It's really a phenomenal thing to see. But what I want to do is to look at God's Christmas lights and to see what they have to teach us about the birth of Christ, and also to help us in worshiping the Lord, so that when you leave this service and the next time you see Christmas lights, I want you to think of one of the truths that God has embedded within his Christmas lights. Well, the first one I'd like for us to look at is found in Luke chapter 1. So turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. And let's see the light of prophecy that we find uttered by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And this is right after Zacharias regained his ability to speak at the circumcision of baby John the Baptist, and he said his name shall be called John. And those are the first words he had said ever since he met the angel in the temple. And so after he says that the baby's name will be called John, then Zacharias gives an incredible prophecy starting in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. And what I want to look at is starting in verse 76, where he transitions from prophesying about the ministry of his son, John the Baptist, to the ministry of Jesus Christ, whom John came to be the forerunner for. And he says in Luke 1:76, "And you, child, that is his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So here Zacharias prophesies that the ministry of Jesus Christ would be the ministry of the sunrise from on high, who would shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so the first Christmas light that God has ordained is in the word of prophecy that describes that the ministry of Jesus Christ himself will be like the sunrise from on high that invades the darkness and shines in the light of God. And every time you see a sunrise, and particularly this time of year, you should think of Jesus Christ as the sunrise from on high, God's first Christmas light. Notice in this prophecy, there are those in verse 79 who sit in darkness. What a gloomy picture that there are those who sit in darkness. You see, when someone is sitting in darkness, it suggests that they are depressed and without hope and confused and lost and possibly immobilized by fear and worries and doubt. And they not only sit in darkness, but they also sit in the shadow of death. That is, death, the great enemy, has drawn close to them, so close that the shadow of death is now casting itself upon where they are sitting, so that they sit not only in darkness, but in the shadow of death itself. Death is upon them. Death is near. Death almost has them in its grip. And there is no peace for sinful man, for death awaits them. Death, then what? Well, the Bible tells us it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. So they sit in the shadow of death. Death, judgment, hell. That's what awaits them. And man sitting in darkness in the shadow of death has no hope in man. But praise be to God, there is hope in the Lord. And what the Lord has done is provided His Son, who comes as the sunrise from on high, to shine in the midst of a world of darkness to bring the light of truth and grace and salvation. So that when Jesus was born in a manger, He was none other than God's sunrise from on high. There's nothing more beautiful than the glow that comes in the morning as the sun is rising that indicates that the darkness of night is over. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He came and illuminated the darkness of the world. He shined upon sinners and He guides them and guides our feet, as it says, into the way of peace. He brings them into the light that they might see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines in their darkness. He shows them the only way of salvation, of peace, and the only way to heaven. Simeon's prophecy later on in chapter 2, some 33 days after Mary gives birth to Jesus and they take him to the temple and she's being cleansed and of her uncleanness, and they bring baby Jesus into the temple, and that old man Simeon sees the baby and he takes him up in his arms and quotes Isaiah, saying that this child will be the light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. So the first Christmas light ordained by God is the light of prophecy that tells us that Jesus, God's Son, is born into this world of darkness as the sunrise from on high to shine the light of salvation and peace upon those who sit in the darkness of sin and of death. So the next time you see Christmas lights, think of the light of prophecy that Jesus is God's sunrise from on high. The second Christmas light that God ordained is a very familiar one, and this is actually not this one. It's this one. It's the light of the Star of Bethlehem. And we find this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This is the familiar story of the shepherds who are tending to their sheep out in the fields next to the city of Bethlehem. They're out there at night. It's very dark. And suddenly an angel of the Lord shines before them. And appears to them, and this is an incredible Christmas light. This angel appears apparently on the very night that Jesus is born. This is an artist's rendition of it, and God sends His Christmas light to these shepherds in the middle of the night. And this angel, it says in verse 9, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And so this particular angel displays this incredible light of God to illuminate several truths. The first thing that we see in the appearance of this angel is that the light, the brightness, merely displays the glory of the Lord. Again, this is what we see in verse 9. The light of this angel just reflects God's glory to the shepherds. And this frightens them terribly, we're told. But it's not just to display the glory of the Lord. It's to magnify the message about Jesus that they would give in verse 10. Because this angel says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so the point of the light, this Christmas light, in the glory of God shining from this angel, is to magnify them, fill them with awe as to the message that they would give to them. And the message is, here is good news, and it should fill you with great joy that God has given to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then to put on a real Christmas light extravaganza, we find that the whole heavens are filled with a multitude of angels. And these angels began to proclaim to them this incredible message that Christ has come to be the Savior of the world. And we read in verse 13 that suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And so we find this artist's rendition of these angels that appear. Here's another picture of what it might have looked at. Of course, this is Christ supposedly in the second coming, but remove the Lord Jesus for a moment and just think of the whole sky lit up with the glory, the bright lights of all of these angels saying, "Glory to God, peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased." This is God's great Christmas light celebrating the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this light in the one angel and in the multitude of angels that they saw, the bright light shining in the darkness, was to merely also motivate them to go and see the baby and praise God and worship Him. And that's what Christmas lights should do for us. And the next time you see a house lit up with Christmas lights, or you're going down a street and you see the whole street lit up, let all of those colored lights remind you of the heavenly host shining brightly on the eve, the night of which our Lord was born, and let them beckon you as the angels beckon the shepherds. Come and worship Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Come and worship Him. And so the Christmas lights of the angels appearing to the shepherds were designed to not only point out to them the joy they should have in the good news that a Savior, Christ, the Lord, is being born, but it should beckon them to come and fall down and worship before Him. Well, the next set of Christmas lights that God has ordained, and I just realized I got some of my pictures out of order, is found in Matthew chapter 2. So turn back in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. This is also one of the most familiar Christmas lights. And this light appeared a good number of months, maybe a year or more, after the actual birth of our Lord. And this is the Star of Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. We find this story in the first 12 verses. Notice in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He who is born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him.'" Now the Magi, as we know, were ancient wise men, astronomers. They engaged in many different disciplines of academics. They were also practicing astronomers. They were wise men that lived back in the area of the old Persian Empire. And what's amazing to me is that they see this unusual star in the sky when they were in the east, when they were in the living back in the area of where ancient Persia was, and they knew it was His star. They knew it was a star that represented the King of the Jews that had been born. And it's amazing. How did they know that? Well, they probably knew it for several reasons. Was there another wise man that lived back in this area in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia that was very well known, world famous, that might have been able to help them understand these things? What was his name? Daniel, thank you. I was going to sweat it after we went through the book of Daniel. Nobody remembered that. Daniel was a wise man. He was a magi in a very real sense. He was the chief of the wise men. And they probably had the book of Daniel there. Remember, much of it was written in Aramaic, which would have been very accessible to people living out in this area. They probably had the book of Daniel. They were students. They probably studied it. They probably read Daniel chapter 7 that reminded them that a king would be born who would be the Son of Man and who would be given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom that all the nations might serve Him. That would include them as Gentiles. That His kingdom would never be destroyed. And possibly they studied Daniel chapter 9 and figured out that the 70 weeks of Daniel is leading right up to the time of the coming of this messianic king, this prince. And they figured it out that the time was very, very near. And then suddenly, this incredible star appears. And possibly the Lord revealed to their hearts, this star represents that the king of the Jews, the new king, the king that Daniel wrote about, has just been born. So they saw this star and immediately loaded up their donkeys and started heading west to Jerusalem that they might meet and worship this newborn king. Well, obviously they understood that this was his star in verse 2. This was the star of the king. And so they start heading towards Jerusalem. Now the text seems to suggest that after the star appeared and they saw it, when they were in the east, the star was probably in the west, and they understood they needed to go to Jerusalem. The text suggests that the star then disappeared for a period of time. It's not like the star went directly in front of them as they traveled from Persia to Jerusalem, like the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led Israel in the 40-year wilderness. It appears that it disappeared for a period of time. All they knew was to go to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know where in Jerusalem or if the child was even in Jerusalem or not. They just knew they needed to go to Jerusalem. And I think there's a tremendous lesson in this for us, because oftentimes, you see, God only gives us the light that we need at that moment. God will only give you the guidance that you need at that particular time in your life. A lot of times we want God, okay, tell me all that I need to do. And God says, I'm not going to tell you my whole plan. I'm just going to tell you the very next step. And you obey me. And you follow me. And I'm going to give you one step at a time. And once they got to Jerusalem, then God would guide them more. And the same will be true in your life as well. Just follow the Lord, even if it's one step at a time. That's the way God normally guides us. He's not going to reveal the whole plan book to you. He just gives you one step at a time. And so the star appeared. They knew intuitively that they needed to go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. And then God will guide them further after that. So we find that first off, they know that the Magi represents his star. But also it's a supernatural star, because once they get in Jerusalem and they go and have this interview with King Herod, you're very familiar with the story, and Herod inquires of the scribes and the chief priests as to where this Messiah was to be born, and then they quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And at that point, the Magi, and normally, you know, we think of three because we don't know how many there were. There could have been six or a dozen of them. We just say there's three because there was three gifts that they brought, but it doesn't say how many Magi there were. But once they get to Jerusalem and learn that it's that he was to be born in Bethlehem, now the Lord guides them the next step. And so they head down towards Bethlehem, which is now turning south from Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 2 miles south of Jerusalem. But then look at all the houses in this whole town. How do they know where the baby is? Well, that light appears, this star of Bethlehem appears, and it's not just a star up in the sky like Venus or something that they identify. No, this is a supernatural star, because now it moves in the sky and it turns south and it guides them south and it comes down and it hovers over the specific house where baby Jesus is. And so this star is supernatural. Whatever it is, we don't know exactly what it is, but it is a supernatural Christmas light that directs the Magi to the very house where the baby was. And then they would go in, of course, and they would give the baby their gifts. They came to worship this newborn king. And they knew that this baby was not an average king. He was not just a king of earth, but he was the high king of heaven, worthy of their worship. Possibly they knew of Isaiah's writings as well, where he describes this coming child as Emmanuel, who is God with us. Or in Isaiah 9, a child will be born to us and a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, for on the throne of David forever he will reign over his kingdom. They knew he was the king of David. He was the king of the Jew. He was the king established by God, the king from heaven. And so they came and they worshiped the child in the house. We also are told in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, that when they saw this star, and this star is leading them now from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, when they saw the star, it reappeared to them in Jerusalem. It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And that's what this Christmas light is designed to do. It's designed to guide us to Jesus Christ, that we might bow before Him and worship Him and give Him our gifts of love and worship and devotion and service, so that the natal star, the star of Bethlehem, the Christmas light that guided the Magi from Persia all the way to the very house where Jesus was, baby Jesus in the town of Bethlehem, reminds us that God wants us and guides us to, but He wants us to come into the very presence of the King of the Jews and to worship Him and give Him our gifts of devotion and love. And the next time you see Christmas lights, the next time particularly you see His star over a manger scene, let that Christmas light speak to your heart to come and worship the King. Come and bow down and give Him the presence of your life and your heart and worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, this is the purpose of God's Christmas lights. They're to inspire and ignite worship. We're to give meaning to the light because the light is there to beckon us to come into the presence of the King and bow down and to worship Him. Well, we also find that all of this really in many ways is to teach us another great truth that Christmas lights can remind us of, and that is Jesus is the light of the world. All of these Christmas lights, whether it's the Star of Bethlehem, or whether it's the angelic lights that reflected the glory of God in the darkness of the night, or whether it's the light of prophecy that speaks of Jesus as the sunrise from on high, shining upon those who sit in darkness. All of these Christmas lights of God are designed to teach us, basically, that Jesus is our King, our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior. In other words, He is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It's an interesting expression that Jesus is the light of the world and that those who follow Him will have the light of life. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, when the shepherds and the Magi and others saw baby Jesus in the manger or in the house, I doubt seriously that Jesus literally shined. I doubt that His body illuminated itself in the glory of God, that the Shekinah glory illuminated the baby so that He was shining in that crib. Now, later on in His earthly ministry, we know when the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, He literally lit up with the glory of God. We are told that then His face shone like the sun and His garments became as white as light. But normally through the Lord's ministry, we don't see Him physically illuminating anything. Although one day that in fact will be the case. He will be the light of the world in a new and glorious sense. You know, right now our government is about to outlaw all incandescent light bulbs because They use too much energy, we're told, so you will no longer have a choice to buy incandescent light bulbs. You'll have to buy the fluorescent mercury hazardous-filled light bulbs. And right now, although we don't have a choice, I'm happy to report to you that when we get to heaven, that will not be a problem at all, because you will not need any light bulbs in heaven. Boss Lighting will not be in heaven. It's a great company now, doing a great service, but in heaven there will be no need for any light bulbs. And the reason for that is because in the New Jerusalem, we were told in Revelation chapter 21 that there will be no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So that the only light in heaven will radiate from Jesus Christ Himself. The very glory of God, the Shekinah, the brightness, the splendor of the light that radiates from His divine and glorified nature will illuminate all of heaven. It will so brightly shine throughout the city that it will perpetually bathe in the splendor of its light, and we will never tire of it. It will surround us and penetrate us with the warmth of God's love and holiness, and it will fill every crevice of our soul with His joy and light and peace. But that's really not the meaning, I think, that Jesus primarily is referring to when He calls Himself the light of the world in John chapter 8. I think rather He has in mind the idea that He is the spiritual light of the world that shines in the spiritual darkness of the world to give grace and salvation to those who sit in darkness. That's why if you look at our verse in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That is the light that produces life. That is the spiritual light, the revelation about Jesus Christ and why He came to die on the cross for sinners, that those who believe may have the life, both eternal life and the abundant life of the Christian life. So as the light of the world, Jesus shines forth the only way of salvation. He was the only acceptable sacrifice and substitute for sinners. Jesus was born as man that He might die for man. And this salvation was accomplished when He suffered on the cross for our sins. And when He cried out, "It is finished," salvation was won. Salvation and redemption was accomplished. The price was fully paid. And He accomplished everlasting salvation for His people. So that when the thief who was crucified next to our Lord, who had lived His whole life full of sin, and yet at the very end of His life repented and believed in Jesus Christ, Christ could say to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise. You don't need any good works. You don't need any further suffering, for I have borne all of that myself, and all you need is faith in the Lamb of God, and you will be saved." That is the light. Christ is the light of the world, and He shines in the darkness that sinners might be saved. Now, shining in the darkness is no easy thing to do. In fact, we know that in John's Gospel, the darkness does not mean just the absence of light, but also positive evil. In John chapter 3, it says, "And this is the judgment," verse 19, "that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, by nature, men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. and they no more want to come to the light than a criminal whose picture is plastered on wanted posters all over town and inside the police station, just as a criminal would not want to go into a police station for fear that he would be recognized and his evil deeds would be exposed. In the same way, sinners do not want to come into the light. They love the darkness. They hate the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed. So how do they ever get saved? How does someone who loves the darkness, as we're told in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, how do they ever come into the light? Well, Paul tells us the answer in 2 Corinthians 4, that just as God on the day of creation, the first day of creation, He created the earth and darkness surrounded the earth. And then God in His sovereign power spoke those incredible words and He said, "Let there be light." And light immediately shined in the midst of the darkness. That's what God has to do for the sinner. God has to say, "Let there be light." And sovereignly shine His light in their dark soul and illuminate it that they might see their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it, God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God must first create that inner spiritual light before we'll ever come to the light. Or as Psalm 36:9 says, "In thy light we see light." We have to have His light first before we see the light of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the light of the world, the light of life, the light that gives eternal life and abundant life. Well, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And to help us to do that, we need to keep Christ in the symbols that we use for Christmas. And so I encourage you to let the Christmas lights that you look upon and see this season remind you of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let the Christmas lights remind you of the light of prophecy describing Jesus as the sunrise from on high, who shines His light of life upon those who sit in darkness of sin and the shadow of death. Let the Christmas lights that you see remind you of the light of the angels and all of the glory of God, telling you to go in great joy and worship the baby who is born today, who is your Savior, your Messiah, and your Lord. And let those Christmas lights that you see remind you of the light of the Star of Bethlehem that guided the Magi into the very presence of the King of the Jews, that they might bow down and worship and to give to the King presents. Have you decided on a present that you're going to give your King this season? To bow down before the King and to give Him the presence of our love and devotion and worship. And let all of God's Christmas lights shine on Jesus as the light of the world who gives the light of life to those who believe in Him. Christ is the light of the world, but He's also the light of your world. And whatever darkness, whatever struggle you find yourself in during this season, Jesus Christ is the light that you need. Whatever darkness you're wrestling with, whatever troubles you have in your life, whatever temptations you're facing, Christ is your light. By His death and His resurrection, Jesus has overcome all the darkness of sin. And let the light of His joy and the light of His salvation shine through the light of His Word to dispel the darkness and gloom and discouragement that might be in your life at this time. See, He's not only the light of the world, He's the light of your world. And sometimes children of light walk in darkness. And let the Christmas lights of the season remind you that He is there to give you the light of His love, His grace, His help, His truth, to encourage and bless your soul at this time of year. So Jesus is the light of the world. But He's also commissioned us to shine in this world in His place as well. Jesus wants all of those who know Him in faith to be imitators of Him. And as Jesus is the light of the world, He told His disciples in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." And in this sense, we are to reflect the light of Christ. And as you see the Christmas lights this season, let them remind you of God's Christmas lights and the truths and the beautiful colors associated with the character and the grace and the life and death and salvation of our Savior. But let them also secondarily remind you that this is what we are to be. We are to be the light of the world. We are to reflect Christ's love and grace and mercy to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, on the top of our church, we have a cross as a steeple. And we have a light on both sides of the cross. And if you ever drive down Northwest 36th Street at night, you'll see, thanks to light bulbs, that this light, this cross, is illuminated in the darkness of the night. And you can drive by and all you see is that brightly lit cross. Now, if lights work properly, you don't even notice they are there. You just notice the object that they shine upon. And those lights that are on our roof that illuminate the cross of Christ in the midst of a dark night is exactly what you and I are to be as the light of the world. If it functions properly, people don't notice us. But what we should always do is to shine our light upon the cross of Christ, to shine our light upon Jesus, who is our King, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. And as you see Christmas lights this season, let them remind you that Jesus is the light of the world. And let them also remind you, am I shining my light to illuminate the cross of Christ? And then go and shine for the glory of your Savior. Christ is the light of the world. And Christmas lights can help us greatly to keep Christ in Christmas. Well, may God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to celebrate the incredible miracle of the Incarnation at this time of year. That Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, was born. And He was born to live a sinless life, that He might die in our place and save us from our sins. And Lord, we glory in the symbols of Christmas, but we want to keep the meaning in those symbols, or else they become an empty tradition. And so, Lord, when we see the Christmas lights around us, let them remind us of the lights, the Christmas lights that You ordained at the time of our Savior's birth, with all of the glorious messages of the character of our Lord. And let us forever call us and beckon us to bring our hearts before the King now in heaven and to bow down and worship Him, and to give Him our gifts of love and adoration. And let those lights remind us to shine for Christ at work, among our neighbors, as we're out in all of the crowds doing shopping or all the various activities that we're in the midst of. Lord, let those lights not only teach us that Jesus is the light for those in darkness, but let Him also encourage our hearts through these symbols that we too are the light of the world to shine for Him. So give us that grace in this following week that we might see Christ in the symbols of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.